Wow. Hallelujah. I guess we should be saying that. We should be shouting that for sure. Absolutely. I'm going to change this here. I think it's okay. Last Sunday, we had a wonderful message on a very well-balanced, a good exposition of Scripture on what is a disciple. And I was blessed by that message. It really touched my heart because I felt it was so well done and so very accurately, brought forth. So thank you, Ken. That was amazing. And we need to continue to be a church that makes disciples. Absolutely. Today, and the next two Sundays, I've been led to share with you three messages out of the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, which you can turn to, 1 Peter chapter 5. And how did I get here? Through some struggles, through some questions, I asked, what is it that I want to leave with you as a congregation? These last three messages I will preach as officially being a pastor at Rosa Mission Chapel. That doesn't mean I'll never preach a message again, but just during this time that I'm officially a pastor here. I also asked the question, not only what is it that I want to say to the congregation, what is it that I want to say to our leadership? What is it that possibly God wants to say to our leadership? So pastors, deacons, congregation, listen up. There's some good stuff in the Word of God for you. And I trust this will be an encouragement. I'm going to be sticking to just a small portion of 1 Peter chapter 5. Today, primarily looking at verses 5 and 6, which talks about the whole aspect to be practicing, to be clothed with humility. To be clothed with humility. Let's read that. Well, let's start at verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because, now listen to this, God opposes the proud, but gives favor or grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Powerful, powerful words. Now the apostle, the veteran preacher here, he opens this passage with a charge to be submissive to those who are older. Then he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So that means it goes both ways, okay? To clothe ourselves with humility, in a sense he's saying is wear it, put it on. And it is, why do we do that? It is out of great courtesy, respect, and honor for one another as children of God. And it goes both ways. The elders to the people to the elders, the pastor to the congregation to their pastor. It is out of great respect and honor because we're in this together with the body of Christ, created in the image and likeness of God. Now, how is it possible with the vast diversity of personalities, the vast diversity of strengths, and even the vast difference in our spiritual maturity? How is it possible with all of that present to actually be submissive to one another? How is that possible? There's one way, and he tells us. The answer is by clothing yourselves with humility. That's the way you do it. That's how you do it. Okay? Why? Because God opposes the proud. God's not going to be on your side if you're proud. If we come in this thing, well, Lord, look at me. You know what? Maybe I deserve some attention or maybe I deserve some praise here. No, God opposes the proud, but he gives favor to those who will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. That's how the church needs to move forward. That's how we will be strong. Humility is often mistaken for being weak, wimpy, spineless. That's not it at all. That is not what true humility is all about. It is often mistaken for being maybe prideful and arrogant. It is actually just the opposite. So let's look at true humility defined according to the Word of God. There's two aspects to humility. And the first one, verse 5, humility toward one another. Okay? Now, how is this demonstrated? It is demonstrated through submission. Now, I like that. The minute you talk about submitting to one another, here's what happens. You get under the same mission, or you're now involved in the same mission. One is not going against the other. The other is not going against another. We're not doing our own thing in the body of Christ. One isn't going there and one is going there. We are submitting and we are now united under the same mission. That's what submission is. When we submit to one another, we're in the same mission. And just because I'm stepping back and I will no longer be a pastor doesn't mean I'm not in the same mission. I will still be in the same mission. I will uniquely serve God in a different way. But we get under the same mission. What does the Bible say? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain deceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Philippians 2:3. That's, my goodness, do nothing out of selfish ambition. The King James says contention or strife. What is vain deceit? Vain deceit is simply empty conceit or self-glory. Do nothing out of self-glory. The minute self-glory gets in the way, we're not under the same mission. And we're not submitting. Then we're on our own little glory trip. And that's not what God is interested in at all. The church cannot be strong that way. The church cannot be strong that way. Now I want us to note Philippians 2:3, and it says this, be like-minded, the same love, being what? Being one in spirit and in purpose. That can only happen if we're submissive to one another, and humility is the way to get there, how to do it. That's how you do it. Then you're under or in the same mission. Then you go in the same way. Wow. You know what the enemy would want? He wants to divide us. We have an enemy who's seeking to destroy. We are going into perilous times. I'll tell you, in the last year, 2 years, my heart has been broken many times. I look around us, and I see where the world is going, and I see where the church is making compromises where we shouldn't be making compromises. We need to stand firm based on the word of truth and not be happy to just be baby Christians. We need to grow. We need to grow in the Word of God. We need to become strong. We don't enter this thing and look into the future and, oh, well, let's just do the mediocre. No, that is not what God wants in our lives. Mediocre is not what He's looking for. He's looking for us to get under the same mission together and then to get under the same mission as God Himself is. That's what He's looking for. And that will take something, and that is humility. So it takes great submission to be united under the same mission. So let's look at what the Bible says. Humble yourselves, therefore, verse 6, under God's mighty hand. So what is this? Humility, first of all, you know, you don't count yourselves higher than someone else. That's between us, one another. That's how it works. The second aspect of humility is humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The primary meaning, and I've said this before, the primary meaning of humility is what? Putting your confidence in the proper place. Put your trust, your dependence in God and God alone. That's true humility. The minute you trust anyone or anything else, we are proud. We are then proud. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Relying and trusting in God's mighty, powerful ability in His grace is exactly what humility is all about. Now, let's look at verse 10. and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. How does he do it? Because he's the God of all grace. He empowers us with his grace. God's mighty hand means when I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, it means God take my hand. Your powerful grip is what I depend on. As soon as the Bible talks about God's mighty hand, it's referring to God's powerful grasp in my life. The question is, does God have a powerful grasp in your life, of your life? Are you giving him that opportunity to lead you where he wants to take you? And you must humble yourself to allow God to do that. You must trust him to do that. Now, there's false humility. I'm not going to go there, but Colossians 2, 17 to 23, false humility is described this way as losing connection with the head, which is Christ. Soon as we lose connection with the head, who is Christ, we are walking in pride. That's what we're doing. If you don't stay connected, if we don't humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we are proud and we've lost connection with the head, Jesus, who wants to lead us in ways of truth and righteousness and to be the light of the world. And we will not be the light that God wants us to be. See, pride and unbelief go hand in hand. Disobedience is actually a declaration of unbelief. If we're disobedient to God's word, we're saying, God, I don't believe your word. It's a declaration of unbelief. That's what it is. Disobedience is also a declaration of pride. It is to declare that we know better than God and that we trust our own wisdom, we trust our own judgment, and we trust our own strength. Unbelief is nothing less than camouflaged pride. Unbelief is nothing less than camouflaged pride. Humility and faith go hand in hand. Obedience is a declaration of faith. Of dependence. As soon as we walk in obedience to God's word, we are demonstrating humility because we're trusting God. We're demonstrating humility. So when you humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, you are on the same mission with God. Now let me ask you, you want to be under the mission with God or do you want to be in your own mission? Where would you rather be? We go on our own mission, we're going to be in trouble. The church will be divided, will be weak. We will have absolutely zero impact in this world around us. But if we get on the same mission with God, we will be a mighty force to contend with. Why? Because it's God and his grace that will powerfully move through us. That's what's going to happen. So humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Secondly, true humility illustrated. I'm not going to read all those verses because we don't have time. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 to 14, verse 11. The Bible tells us about the Israelites and the 12 spies that went out. And so about a year after Israel came out of Egypt, the Lord commanded to Moses, send what? Send men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of true humility and pride. As usual, God's directive was clear. There was nothing gray about it. God was clear exactly what to do. Okay? There was nothing uncertain about it. So Moses sends 12 spies from one from each tribe. What happens? Well, they came back. They had a very different report. 10 had an amazing report. Well, the report might have been the same, but 10 viewed it very different than the two. Caleb and Joshua. Now, if we were to say it this way, I guess I'm saying this in a sense maybe jokingly, 10 were very humble. The 10 were very humble, and the 2 were very proud, because if you know the story, what was actually happening is the 10, I mean, they had an amazing viewpoint, and so the 2, they seemed to be arrogant. Let's go in and conquer those giants. Well, you arrogant guy, like, what are you saying? The 2 of you going against the 10, and you're saying, let's go in and conquer those giants? The 10 said, don't you know they're going to kill our wives and, you know, children and all that? Like, don't you guys understand this? You arrogant too? Like, what's wrong with you? Who was really humble and who was really proud? The 10 were extremely proud. The 2 were humble because they knew and they believed what God had told them to do. They were the humble ones. They were the ones that humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. They weren't trusting their own strength. I mean, what they're, you know, the 10, they spoke and they said, you know, they're skilled warriors with weapons. And we're just what? We're just a bunch of recently freed slaves. That's all we are. How could we ever stand up against those guys? Well, but they all knew what God had said. Okay. And Caleb and Joshua. Now, wait a minute. They said, what are we doing? We need to take the land now because God has said we can do it. And the Lord has promised it to us. We have His word on it. We have His word on it. We'll annihilate those people. Let's mobilize and go. That's what the 2 said. But they were seen as the proud ones. They were seen as, you know, these guys. I mean, what is wrong with you? It seemed that everyone is stunned by what they just heard. They must have looked at each other in disbelief. What is wrong with Caleb and Joshua? What is wrong with these 2 guys? What are they saying? Well, can you imagine the other 10 spies' reaction to Caleb and Joshua's rash and imprudent counsel? They went, you guys, there's something wrong. I imagine after their initial shock, they would have responded maybe something like this. What are the 2 of you talking about? Are you out of your minds? Like, we all saw the same things. We saw their weapons. You saw their weapons. You saw their strength. You saw their fortified cities. We all saw that. These guys are huge. Didn't you see how big they are? Like, we can't do this. Skilled warriors, and we're just a bunch of slaves. And, oh, what about our wives and our kids? Like, what's going to happen to them? Don't you have any regard for our families? Like, are you guys not thinking, Caleb and Joshua, like, what is wrong with the 2 of you? How could we possibly subject our loved ones to this cruelty, torture, possibly rape, and possibly even death that might await them on the other side of the Jordan? Wow. We must be responsible fathers. We must be responsible husbands. We must, you know, we've got to look at reality here. Don't you guys see the reality in this situation? You're arrogant. You're foolish. You're idealistic. Well, what happens? We can just imagine the crowd sighing in relief and saying, ah, finally, the 10 stand up for us. Thank you for standing up. You at least protect us. Caleb and Joshua don't care about us. They don't care two hoots about who we are. Well, actually, it was just the opposite. So they might have said, well, we're so glad for the 10 leaders. They're, at least their egos haven't got the best of them, and they're putting us in harm's way. They want to protect us. What would have happened to our families if it wasn't for the 10 and their common sense? Like, literally, what would have happened to our families? These guys, at least, they're using common sense. See, that's the problem. We depend on our common sense, which is prideful. But when you depend on God and what God says, now you're humble. Now you are humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God. If this church, Ozer Mission Chapel, is to be effective, growing, and impacting the community in the future, we cannot be like the 10. We cannot be like the 10. We have to be like the 2 who believed and trusted God and acted on His word. There's no room for mediocrity. There's no room for, let's just keep it simple. What we must do is we must move forward in faith. And if it's going to challenge us, we move forward because God tells us to do that. That's how we move forward. The truth is, the 10 were proud, the 2 were humble, okay? Oh my goodness, we see that so much. Why were the 10 the 10. What did they base their calculations on? What did they base it on? They based it on their own wisdom, their own ability, and their own strength. I can tell you today, if I had entered the pastorate some 25 years ago or 30 years ago, and if I would have based everything on my own wisdom, ability, and strength, I would have never had the privilege of sharing God's word all these years, because I would have backed off. I would have backed off. It would have never worked. I knew I couldn't do it. I knew I wasn't sufficient for it. And nor are you. And nor are you. We're not sufficient. But in Christ, we are sufficient. But in our own strength, we are not sufficient. And we're not going to do it. We have to trust God. So they calculated everything based on their own ability. They didn't trust God and His word. They had God's word on it. They all had God's word. The 10 weren't lacking information. They had God's word on it. Their unbelief was pride. They based everything on the prospects of their own ability. In actuality, they based it on their own unbelief and pride. The two were humble. What did they base their estimation on? They based everything entirely on God's powerful grace. God said it. We're going to trust Him. God would not tell us to do anything if He's not intending to empower us to do it. If He's not going to give the grace to do it, He's not going to send us there. He's not going to ask us to do it. He won't do that. God can't do that. So they were humble. They depended. They submitted to the word of the Lord and His power. They were now what? As soon as they submitted to God's word and to His power, they were now under the same mission with God. Make sense? They weren't on their own mission. They were under the same mission with God. That's, if this church, Osler Mission Chapel, wants to be effective into the future, we must be on the same mission as God, with God. And we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Wow. It is absolutely amazing. So what have I just described in this example of the 12 spies? I've just described humility. I've just described pride. Well, who did that? God actually told us. You see? So God gave us that amazing example. Now let's look at David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17:26-37. You can read it for yourselves. Who was proud and who was humble? You see, at the instruction of his father, David visits his older brothers who are at war against the Philistine army. When he arrives at the battle scene, he notices all the soldiers, including his brothers, and they take up their military position, and the Philistines occupying one hill and the Israelites another hill. They're intimidated by the size, by the strength, by the reputation of the Philistine giant, whose name is Goliath. David learns that this taunting of this giant Goliath had been going on for 40 days. He'd been taunting them for 40 days. So what happens? David pops a question. And in no sheepish tone either, David's attitude infuriates his brother. And I'm just shortening this. You can read this account for yourself. His oldest brother. Can you imagine the oldest brother's thoughts? He's kind of thinking, my little brother, isn't he actually like just a little brat? Like that little brat comes in here and he's suggesting that he should take on Goliath? Like, what's wrong with you, you little brat? Like, maybe you should have just stayed home. Wow. He asked him, why have you come down here? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. That's what the older brother says to David. I know how conceited you are. Now, let's ask a question. Who was conceited? The older brother or David? Who was conceited? Who was proud and who was humble? We know that pretty clear already. You know, in modern language, we might say, what his older brother said to him, you arrogant, proud, little smart aleck, what are you doing here? Like, go home. No, he was on a mission. He was on the same mission with God. But wait, which of his brothers was really proud? Well, we do know that the older one was the proud one. And then we also know that David was the humble one. How do I know that? Because 1 Samuel 16, 7 and 8 says this, I have rejected him. Who? The older brother. I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God knew David's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, did he sin along the way? Absolutely. But he was still humble. Why was his brother Eliab rejected? Could it be because the pride in his heart? That's why God rejected him. The pride in his heart. Later, David's humility is actually commended in Acts 13, 22. What does it say? I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after God's own heart. You can't be a man after God's own heart. You can't be a woman after God's own heart if you're proudful and you depend on your own strength to be somehow effective for God. You can't. It simply doesn't work. You can't be humble if you trust in yourself. Wow. See, humility characterized David's life. This great leader was far from being weak, far from being wimpy, and far from being spineless. But he was strong only because he trusted in the God of the universe. He knew where his strength would come from. So back on the battlefield, David shook off Eliab's verbal assault and challenged the giant with confidence, letting Goliath know that he was about to lose his big head. He let him know he was about to lose his big head. 1 Samuel 17, 36 and 37. And wow, where was his trust and confidence? Read it for yourself. It was in Yahweh. Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all-wise God. That's who he trusted. David's brothers based their calculations for battle on what? Their own ability and their own strength. Just as the 10 spies had done. King Saul offered David his armor. What did he do? He said, nope, don't need it. He refused it. He trusted what? In the armor of God. Just as Caleb and Joshua had done. Many well-meaning Christians today, they view humility as being weak in demeanor, non-confrontational. To confront with the Word of God does not mean you're proud. In fact, to not confront with the Word of God when it's necessary, you're probably too proud to do it. Because you're trusting in yourself, how are you going to impact people? But when you trust that God and His Word, by the person of the Holy Spirit, is going to impact lives, that's humility. That's trusting in God alone. So, you know what? Let's never mistake in humility for being soft and wimpy and weak. That is not humility. Humility involves boldness. Humility involves declaring what is right. Pastors, leaders, in the future, I trust that when I sit in those pews, you will declare what is true and never deviate from it. I trust that I will hear, and everyone else here will hear, that you are humble enough to say it the way it is, based on the Word of God. Not how much someone might like you, or how many taps you'll get on the back when you enter into that foyer in the back. That is not what we're looking for. That is not humility. That is pride. I trust we'll hear the truth into the future. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We want God's grace to be evident in this church. Boy, I'll tell you, all we have to do is walk in pride. And if God opposes you, what chance do you have? If God opposes me, what chance do I have? I have no chance against Almighty God. I don't want God opposing us. I want God with us. I want to be on the same mission with God. I want this church to be on the same mission with God. Why? Because that's the only way to go that will actually bear fruit. And not only that, just because I'm stepping back from preaching the Word of God doesn't mean I don't love this church. My wife and I have a deep love for this church. We love this congregation. We love you all. We have a deep desire that this church will continue to grow and possibly the future leadership will take you way beyond where we've been today. Because we love the church. Wow. God will lift up. He will lift up those who humble themselves, that he may lift you up in due time. You want to be lifted up? What does that mean? God will lift us up to a new spiritual level, to a new, a whole new place that we've probably never been before. So the humble will rejoice in the Lord, Isaiah 29:19. Those who humble themselves, you want joy in your heart? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's what the Bible says. You want the joy of the Lord? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's how it's going to happen. And then the great promise to that is, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. You want strength? You want to be powerful? Well, walk in the joy of the Lord, but it starts with humility. So what must we learn? What must we do? We must refuse to allow our own ideas and experiences or our own reasoning to rise above the Word of God. We must refuse to let that happen. We must refuse to let that happen. Regardless of our own natural reason or logic, we must allow the Word of God to dictate our actions. All those years of slavery in Egypt, the people were not able to deliver themselves. What did it take? It took God Himself to do it. He gloriously delivered them. How? By His mighty hand. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with His mighty hand. Exodus 13:9. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Leaders, pastors, deacons, elders, take note. Take note of what the Word of God is saying to us today. Congregation, take note of what we're saying. We want to be on the same mission with God. Okay? Christians who truly humble themselves, put their total confidence and trust in God, they obey His Word no matter how they think, no matter how they feel, no matter what they reason, no matter what they face, they will trust by faith in the powerful hand of God. They depend completely on God's ability rather than their own. They are under the same mission with God. True humility is absolute obedience, and it is dependence on God. That's what it is. It is nothing to do with self-demeaning. True humility has nothing to do with putting yourself down. That's camouflage pride. Has nothing to do with that. We trust God. You're under the same mission with God. It is boldly living in victory, walking in the powerful grace of God alone. So as I close this morning, I want to challenge each one of us. A while back, you notice, you will recall, that I was preaching through the book of Revelation. In the early chapters, it talks about the seven churches. And my question is this: what kind of a church do we want to be? What kind of a church do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of the church of Ephesus, the loveless church? Do you want to be a part of Smyrna, the suffering church? Well, we may have to suffer for truth. Do you want to be part of Pergamum, the worldly church? Or like Thyatira, the doctrinally defective church? Do you know how important doctrine is? Proper doctrine will guide everything we do. Never think that doctrine isn't applicable to everyday life. That is a lie from the enemy. Doctrine is absolutely the foundation. It's the foundation. Do we want to be like Sardis, a spiritually dead church? Or do we want to be like Laodicea, the complacent church? What church do we want to be like? I venture to say that all of us would raise our hand and we want to be like the Church of Philadelphia. A spiritually alive church. That's what we want to be. A spiritually alive church. I don't want to be a part of a dead church. I want to be a part of a church that is spiritually alive. A church that walks in humility, not trusting in our own strength. We cannot estimate life forward. We cannot look at life and the mountains before us and the challenges we face. We cannot look at that and then somehow try and figure it out from our own human reasoning. That is not going to work. We have an enemy who opposes us every step of the way. The only way is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Next Sunday or a month from now, I'll be speaking on the next section, which is verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And then the next one will be, the last one, is your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So what's the answer? Is resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. How are we going to resist the devil? We stand firm in the faith. That's my word to you, starting today. And I just want to let you know, congregation, just so you know, we often don't share everything. We should share probably, but I have taken just a couple of steps back. Starting January 1st, January, February, March, I'm no longer attending the board meetings. I am no longer attending the ministerial meetings. But I still have the privilege to share a few more messages to leave you with what I sense God is telling me to do. Let's pray. Father, our eternal God, thank you for the work of your Spirit. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this leadership. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that you invite us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that we might walk with you, get on board with the same mission as you, with you, Almighty God, the God of the universe, Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal God. We know you've given us your word. The end is written. We know how it's going to turn out. And we know that you want us with you in this process. And you want to empower us with your grace. You want to keep us strong and steadfast into the future, so that we might be a testimony to those around us. And that right here in Osler, Saskatchewan, will be a church that's spiritually alive, never to become complacent. God, we thank you that you've already told us in your word how we can accomplish all that, and that it's very clear it's not in our own strength, but it's going to be when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and get on the same mission with you, Almighty God. And we thank you for that, that we need not walk alone. We need not walk in fear. We need not walk in such a way that we depend on anything else but in you. And every promise you've given us in your book, you will keep, because you are the faithful God and we can trust you. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week forward.